One of my favorite summertime pastimes or hobbies, you could say, is heading out on the quad. I enjoy going out on the trail. I enjoy hitting some mud with the quad, obviously. One thing I don't necessarily enjoy is inspecting the front rack with my face. Driving along on the trail, everything looks really nice. You see leaves and different weeds covering the trail, and then a couple hundred feet off, I can see a nice big mud hole. Yes, I'm aiming for that. That's what I want. And then all of a sudden, inspecting the rack with my face here. It all looked like leaves and weeds, but unfortunately I hit a mud hole about 100 yards prior to the one I was aiming for. A hole of mud, just covered in some leaves. It caught me very unsuspecting. It's very deceiving when it's all covered up. It looks nice and hard. Underneath, it's just a bottomless hole. Does that happen to us spiritually at times? As we read through the minor prophets, we see that sometimes that happens in our lives. It happens in the life of the Israelites as well. On top, everything looks normal. It looks like the rest of the trail, nice and hard packed. But you dig down a little bit beneath the surface, and things aren't as they seem. So as we get into the book of Amos today, we want to find out what things are really like, what our worship is really like. Is our worship genuine, or is it an empty worship? Is it a superficial worship? I mean, on Sunday at 9 or 10:30, things can all look pretty good. It can look very legitimate, but how does our life look the rest of the week? Our heart attitude, the way that we truly view God, the way that we actually worship God, is rooted in the way that we live the rest of the week. How do we treat people? How do we spend our money? How do we spend our time? So can we truly say that we are worshiping God with all of our life, with every part of our life? So this is the issue that God is bringing to the Israelites in the book of Amos. And so to sum up the book of Amos, I might say God detests empty worship. He detests empty worship and ceremony. What he really desires is loving and repentant followers. So if God detests empty worship and ceremony, if he wants loving and repentant followers, what kind of questions do we need to ask as we look through the book of Amos? We'll ask four what questions. What did the Israelites' empty worship look like? What was God's response? What about you and I? What about us? And fourthly, what do we do? So we'll get into the first question. What did the Israelites' empty worship look like? As we get into that, we'll do a little bit of history leading up to this book. There was the split of North and South Israel. We have King David in the Bible. Most of us are very familiar with him. Following that was his son, Solomon, who was the king. After Solomon died, the kingdom was split into two parts. There was 10 tribes in the north. They decided to separate from Judah and Benjamin in the south. And so the kingdom has separated. The book of Amos is for the northern kingdom, is aimed at them. There was a man named Jeroboam the first. He was the ruler of Israel right then. And what he did is he set up shrines. He set up places of worship in two places called Bethel and Gad. He didn't want the people in the north going down south to Jerusalem to worship. He didn't want to lose their loyalty. So what he did is he set up his own place of worship, and he incorporated some pagan religion together with worshiping God. They ended up worshiping a golden cow and worshiping Baal. He chose his own priests. And so it wasn't quite 200 years later that we have the book of Amos, and things haven't changed a whole lot. Jeroboam the second is king, we find out when Amos is writing this book. The kingdom, northern Israel, was doing pretty good. They were comfortable. Their territory had expanded. They were in peace. They weren't fighting right then. They had lots of money. They were comfortable. The rich got richer, and the poor, unfortunately, ended up getting poorer. And here is where we find Amos. He's a shepherd from the southern kingdom, Judah. He's a shepherd in the south, going up to the north with God's message for Israel. So that's kind of the setting that we're coming into with the book of Amos. But what did their worship look like? Why would I dare to call it empty? Let's go to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4 and verses 4 to 5. We'll be doing a fair bit of reading in Amos. Can't read through the whole thing all in one chunk. I think you would fall asleep with my monotone voice. But we're going to take different glimpses throughout the whole book, so we'll be reading a fair bit. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. Here Amos says, "Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God." So here God is, he's talking very sarcastically to the people of Israel. He's saying, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead with your fake worship. And this is what it looks like. They're multiplying their transgression as they worship. They're offering leavened bread. They're not offering the sacrifice that God required of them. And so he's telling them, go ahead. Continue with your empty worship. See what it'll bring you. What was their life like? We see they were participating in ceremony. They were participating in the ceremonies of worship. But why was God upset with them? The rest of their life didn't match up with their ceremonies. They were, if we read on, we'll find out at least two things. There's more things, but two things are they were mistreating the poor and they were becoming complacent. We'll go back two chapters. Amos chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Mistreating the poor. One reason why their worship was superficial or false. Amos chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar, on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined." So these people who were participating in worship as a ceremony would then turn around and trample the poor. They didn't care for the needs of the poor. So what was the big deal with that? Did God suddenly decide that he didn't like that anymore? The reason God was holding them accountable for this is because he had told them right back at the time of Moses exactly what he expected. He had told them how to treat the poor. Keep your finger in Amos and turn back to Exodus as well. We see here God laying out some expectations for how the Israelites are supposed to treat the poor, to treat the less fortunate. If you go back to Exodus 22, and verses 20 to 27. Exodus 22, verse 20. "Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? If he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate." The Israelites were directly disobeying the commandments of God. God commanded them to be compassionate, to care for those who were in need. He said, remember, you were slaves in Egypt. You were mistreated. Treat others the way you would have wanted to be treated when you were those slaves. But in Amos, we see they had totally forgotten. They had totally forgotten that they were slaves, or at least they were not treating the poor and the slaves the way they would have wanted to be treated. If you flip back to Amos, chapter 2, verse 10, here God reminds them, also it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. So God's reminding them, remember where you came from. You need to treat these people with respect. That is what you needed and what you wanted when you were the slave. So we see their worship was empty because of the way they were treating the poor. And this is one of the main messages we get from Amos. We see their repeated action, the way they were mistreating the poor. Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Flip over a page. 4, verse 1, he says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring, that we may drink. So if you didn't catch this, God is calling the wealthy women of the country cows. He's referring to them as cows of Bashan. That was a very rich and fertile area where the animals would grow and get fat. He was comparing these women to those cows because of the way they were mistreating and crushing the needy. Keep your finger in Amos again. We'll go back to see why this was a big deal to God. Leviticus chapter 25. Back into Leviticus chapter 25. We have God giving the Israelites what he expects of them, what he wants their lives to look like when they live in community. Leviticus 25, verses, starting at verse 35. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired servant and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him ruthlessly, but you shall fear your God. And so God had made it very clear to his people what he wanted their life to look like. Care for the people around you. Those who are having a tough time making a living, care for them. Those who may have made bad choices with their money, he is asking them to care for these people, to help them out. But instead, the Israelites were taking advantage of those people and sucking all the money that they could out of them. This is why we could say that their worship was empty. The ceremony on Sunday or on the Sabbath didn't match how they were living and what they were doing the rest of the week. So what did those actions have to do with the way they view God? Take, for example, if you're an older brother or a sister, or if you're a parent. Someone comes over to your home, and this person, you're getting to know them. They're very polite and very courteous to you. You know, they want to make a good impression. They make it seem like they like you a lot. But when they meet your little brother, or when they meet your little child, it's a different story. They smile and they're all nice and happy when they talk to you, but whenever they see the child, they kind of have this look of disgust on their face. They offer to help you with getting your meal ready, but when you look away, they act like the Grinch, run over and steal the kid's toy just to make them cry. They ask to be your friend on Facebook. You know, they say all kinds of nice things on Facebook. Oh, I admire this person. I respect you so much. But then you notice they're saying all these nasty comments about your little child. How would that feel as an older brother or sister, as a parent? If this person came and said, yeah, I really appreciate you. I like you. You're a nice guy. Would I want to believe him? No, because look at what he's doing to my child. How can you then do this to me? This may be similar to the way it was with God. For all of the poor people, as well as the rich people, they are God's creation. They are God's image bearers, his children. But then the Israelites somehow think, some of the wealthy Israelites think they are a notch above. And so they mistreat the poor people. How do you think their Father in heaven will look on that? And so I think that helps us connect why this was such a big deal to God. In Amos, we also see that their worship was empty because they were complacent. They were self-satisfied. They were unaware of the danger that was to come. If we turn to Amos chapter 6, we'll read verses 4 to 6. Amos chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph." These people were optimistic. They were self-indulgent. It was all about themselves. They didn't care about the spiritual state of the country. They were complacent. The money and the wealth and the power, those selfish desires had gotten to them, and they were no longer aware of what God was doing, what God wanted. If we look back over a couple chapters again, chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, here we see God has reached in the past. He has tried to reach into their lives and say, hey, I want your attention. I want your devotion. Chapter 4, verse 6, "I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. And yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord." He goes on here in a similar way to the end of the chapter. But we see God's been reaching in. He's been trying to get their attention. But they're so complacent and so wrapped up in themselves that they aren't listening. Their worship was hollow. It was superficial. There may have been leaves on top of the path, but if you were ever to step on the path, you'd sink into the mud. The top wasn't the same as what was underneath. They were hollow. And so we see here that worship is so much more than just a ceremonial hour on a certain day of the week. Worship is more than just those ceremonies. Worship is rooted in everyday life. The way they viewed God was rooted in everyday life. It showed itself in how they treated the poor people and whether they would listen to God or not. So on to the second what question. What was God's response? We see what Israel was like. What's God going to do? The way that the whole book starts is, it was kind of foreboding, if you want to put it that way. Right at the very beginning, in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "The Lord roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be caught anywhere near a lion that's roaring if there's no fence between us. But, you know, the picture of a lion roaring, the top of a mountain melting away, that's how this whole book starts. It kind of sets the tone. There's warning. There's punishment on the way if they don't repent. A couple of very strong verses where we really see God's heart show on this issue of worship is when we go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 21. We know they were continuing the ceremony of worship, the outward, but we see here what God really wanted. Chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your song. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. And so God says he hates what they're doing. He despises it. That's pretty strong language. God hates hypocrisy. He hates it when the Israelites would say one thing and do another. So as long as they would keep on with their hypocrisy, God wasn't going to listen. If we go back, chapter 3, verse 11, we see something else that God is warning them about. God's telling them, I'm going to do something. If you don't, almost like a parent, if you don't shape up, you're going to get disciplined. God is giving them fair warning. Chapter 3, verse 11 to 12. Therefore, thus says the Lord your God, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the corner of a couch and part of a bed. He said, you're barely going to survive. Your people are going to be surrounded. You're going to be taken captive and plundered. And interestingly, this is exactly what happened. It wasn't an empty threat from God. I won't read it right now, but if you look at, where was it? It was in 2 Kings chapter 17. You see the fulfillment of that prophecy. You see the Assyrian kingdom coming and capturing northern Israel and taking them away as exiles. And so it wasn't an empty threat from God. This is what he was going to do. Because of their sinfulness, because of their empty worship, the fact that they wouldn't listen to him, that they didn't care about what he was saying. It's basically, you could think of it like this. Israel was on a road trip. They were in the car on the road, doesn't matter where they're going. You know, they're just enjoying the ride. The music is loud, they got good friends, good company, a comfortable ride. That's all that's important. You know, it doesn't matter where you end up as long as you enjoy the ride. That might be what Israel was thinking. That's sure what their life looked like. But that's a lie. God was warning them exactly where this road would take them. This road that they're on, he's saying, this is where it's going to end up. You're going to end up in exile. There's going to be death and destruction. He said, that's where the road ends up. That's where their choices were taking them. But Israel didn't listen. They were too selfish, too complacent. They were too proud to listen. But this is the warning that God was giving them. So the third, what? What about you and I? What about me and you? Are we sometimes guilty of empty worship? Where am I at? Let's take a measurement by what Amos was pointing out about the Israelites. They're mistreating the poor. How do I treat the poor? How do I treat other people around me who are in need? How do I treat my family, even? How do I treat my coworkers and peers, those that are in need? A couple of years back, I had a neat opportunity to go to Vancouver with our second-year Bible college class. And we spent some time in the inner city, and we were helping out at places similar to the Mustard Seed. We're helping at food banks. Union Gospel Mission was one. And so we got to see the lifestyles of a lot of people who don't have homes, who don't have jobs. That experience really shattered a lot of stereotypes for me, stereotypes I didn't even realize that I had. You know, I may have not actually come out and said it verbally, but I kind of thought, you know, those people there, they're just lazy, or they're dumb. Like, why? It's their fault that they're there. They should just get a job. That's kind of the way that I thought. But I don't know, that trip was maybe a turning point for me, just to recognize that these people, they're not so different from me. They're not so different from all of us. They're made in God's image. They're personable. Many of them are kind and sincere. They don't want their life to be like what it is right now. They desire intimacy. They desire love and significance, just like you and I do. I met one man who had gotten started on drinking because of his grandfather at age 4. And so what kind of a chance did he have? There's people that are victims of broken families. Mom and dad split up and they had no place left to go. And so it's not always as simple as he's lazy or he's dumb. So when we think of the message of Amos and mistreating the poor, how do you and I treat the poor? How do I talk about them? How do I look at them? Are we doing anything about injustice or the human needs around us? I think back to Carlene Thiessen. She shared an awful lot about International Justice Mission, desiring to free girls and women from sexual slavery. We think of MDS, Mennonite Disaster Service, or Mennonite Central Committee, helping people who have lost everything. These are just a couple of ways that we can be involved in social justice, in helping those that are in need. Are we involved? Do we take time to care and think about it? Basically, is what I'm saying about my beliefs matching up with my life? Am I more than just a Sunday Christian? Does following Jesus mean more than just church on Sunday? It's a question that I need to ask myself, that we need to ask ourselves. And we need to ask this because worship it's much more than just that ceremonial hour. Worship is rooted in what we do every day. And so have I forgotten Egypt? God was rebuking them, the Israelites, because they'd forgotten where they came from. Have I forgotten where I came from? The fact that Christ has saved me from sin, that he has taken me, a sinner, and he's restored me and given me eternal life, hope, and a future? You know, have I forgotten that? Do I take that, all which Christ has given me, and do I pass it on to others? Do I take that grace and act graciously to others? Reading through the Minor Prophets, it demands that we examine ourselves about these things. So our final question, what to do? What now? What is God asking of his people? What is he asking of his people through Amos when their worship has become empty? Amos chapter 5 is where we'll look for this. Amos chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. This is the answer, this is the prescription of what to do. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, with none to quench it for Bethel. Over to verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord the God of hosts will be with you as you have said. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Down just a little bit further, right after God says, I hate the worship that you are doing right now, he says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. To seek God and live. Hate evil and love good. If God loves something, then we should love it. If God acts a certain way, then we should try to act that way as well. Now, this isn't about earning salvation, but this is about our lives matching up with what we say we believe. If we believe in the goodness of God and that what he has set for us is right and true, then our lives should match up. We can never do enough good things to earn our salvation. And I'm thankful for that because I fall short of this standard every day. And so that's not where I want to go with this message, is trying to earn. But it's a matter of reality. In the book of James, he says, some people say you can have faith, but you don't need the actions. He says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. So the faith and the deeds, they need to go together, essentially. And that's what we're seeing here in Amos as well. And so we need to seek God. Pray. Let's give our time, let's give our energy into seeking after God. Acknowledge that he is God, that he is in the position of authority, that he has the right to guide us, to guide our life. And it's also more than just the one-on-one. It's more than just me and God. It's also me and everyone around me. It's my parents. It's my neighbors. It's your teachers. It's your peers. The people we meet in the store. It's not just me and God. It's going to play out in everything, every day. And so God gave Israel these prophecies and warnings because he wanted them to repent. He wanted them to turn around and experience change and experience real life. He wanted them to turn the car around instead of heading on the road that's going to end up in destruction. Turn around. Repent. Turn from sin and turn to God. Repent. Turn the car the other way and start driving. It's not that suddenly I'm going to become perfect now, but I've changed my direction. I've made a choice to go a different direction. And so that is what God is asking of his people in Amos here. And so I hope and I pray that we won't be content with empty worship, with a superficial worship that Amos condemned. Let's be those loving and repentant followers of God. Let's examine ourselves, our hearts, our actions. And let's always turn from sin and keep seeking after God, so that whatever we do, whether it's in word or in deed, we can do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.